But Psalm 30, verses 1 through 12, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down into the pit. I'm going to talk about that. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to read that verse again. I kind of blew up my theology on this verse because I've quoted this verse over the years so much. You know, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, this is David talking. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong and you hid your face. And I was dismayed. Let me read that again. He said, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. I'll explain that. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for, please notice this word, mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. There's that word mercy again. O Lord, be my helper. Verse 11, another very popular verse that you've heard quoted so many times, and I will likely, I don't want to say blow up your theology, but give you some different insight on this verse. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. So you have turned my mourning into dancing. And that's another often quoted verses, and we even have choruses that we sing. And I'm anxious to get to that verse and to discuss it with you and maybe even get some of your thoughts. But let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that you would bless this time that we spend together tonight in your word. And let us be edified, and God, let us grow closer to you, knowing more about you through your word, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, if you'll look up at the very top before verse 1, this psalm has a title. And this title is part of the text, okay? And in the ESV, it says, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple, okay? So this was a song to be sung when the temple was dedicated. The New American Standard says it this way, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. And you look at different translations, have it different ways. And the King James way, Brian, if you've got the King James there handy, read the way that the King James says that title.
Which verse?
It's the title right before verse 1.
A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David.
So the way the KJV has it is a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Here's the thing that's interesting. And again, try to have a mind that's If you're going to be a Christian, fall in love with theology. Fall in love with just wanting to know, wanting to understand. Fall in love with theology. Don't fall in love with just the music and the worship, but fall in love with theology. And here's the thing that's interesting about this, is David wrote this song for the dedication of the temple. It's like that bar of soap in the bathtub that you can't get your hands around. Because David, was David alive when the temple was built? Who built the temple? In fact, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, it says that Solomon offered his peace offerings to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. In fact, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says this. This is talking about David. When the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So David was like, I'm going to build God a house. And then Nathan walked out of David's presence, got a little ways away, and God spoke to him and says, "Go back and tell him no, that you're not going to be able to build it." And then it says in that same chapter of 2 Samuel, in verses 12 and 13, this is Nathan the prophet prophesying to David, saying, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so, yes, it was Solomon that built the temple. And we can, and this was also speaking prophetically about Messiah. That's a rabbit trail that I'm not going to get into tonight. But he is, that this scripture that I just read to you right here was not really fulfilled in Solomon. It was fulfilled in Christ. Okay. And I can prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the deal is, I'm going to give you some options here. David could have been writing, this is why it's love theology. Do you remember that time that they were bringing the Ark of God back into Jerusalem? And David was out there dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Some of his royal garments began to fall off. And his wife, Michal, the really good-looking one, okay, ends up, you know, despising him and mocking him. And you guys know that story. The Bible says that David erected a little tent to put the ark in. So it's possible, some say, well, maybe David wrote this psalm at the dedication of that tent. But do we dedicate tents? Not really. And is there any record of there being a tent dedicated? No, there wasn't. That's one theory that I don't ascribe to. Another theory is that if you just go by the King James Version, Brian, you read that. The King James Version says it this way. The King James Version says, "A psalm of David at the dedication of the house of David." Okay? So in other words, David built his own house. They had a dedication service, and he wrote this psalm for that. But there's not any, you can't find the scripture where that ever happened. You can't find where David ever had a dedication ceremony for his house. And here's the way that reads in the Hebrew. And let me tell you something. I've said this, the only reason I say this is I don't want people to think that I throw the King James under the bus. I don't. I defend the King James. But they did a fantastic job with what resources they had available to them at the time. Here's what this says in the Hebrew. It says, so many of the Psalms, the title will be A Psalm of David. That's what this one is. This is a psalm of David. And it, interspersed in the middle of a psalm of David is for the dedication of the house. That's literally in the Hebrew, is for the dedication of the house. So it's a psalm for the dedication of the house of David. A psalm of David for the dedication of the house. And so here's the deal. If this psalm was to be sung at the dedication of the temple that Solomon built, then David was writing a psalm that he knew he was never going to get to sing himself. Because he was never going to live to see the day that that temple was built. But his faith in God was so strong that when Nathan the prophet, under the anointing of God, prophesied to him and told him, listen, David, after you're dead and gone, God's going to raise up a man from you, one of your sons, and he's going to build that temple. And David's faith in the promises of God was so strong that David said, okay, I believe this so strong, I'm going to go ahead and write a psalm that's going to be sung at the dedication. Even though I will never be here, even though I will not be here to sing it, I am going to write a psalm that will be sung. And I just think that that just speaks to me quite well of the faith that David had. And I like that faith. I like that faith. And I don't want to turn this into a sad story, but my grandmother, she had cancer and she knew she was not going to recover. But I remember as a little boy, going back to Carlsbad, New Mexico for Christmas, and I've told this in the church before, every afternoon at 4 o'clock, she would go in the living room and she would get her Bible open and she would read her Bible. And 4 o'clock in the afternoon was her Bible reading time. And it didn't matter if the house was full of company or not. It didn't matter if they wanted to play football or whatever on the TV. She was like, you know what, you just get out of here. You know, this is my Bible time. And she was a very godly woman. And she wasn't going to be recovering from this cancer. She knew she was going to be passing. And she called in two preachers that were going to be preaching her funeral. And she told them, these are the songs I want sung. And she named the songs that she wanted sung at her funeral. And they were songs that were full of faith, songs that were full of trust in God and his plan. And even though she wasn't ever going to live to hear those songs sang, she wanted them sung. And that is what David wanted as well. David said, I'm not going to live to hear it, but this is what needs to be sung at it. Now let's look at verse 3. Oh Lord, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to warn you right now. Okay? You know how you have, you know, the following. Viewer discretion is advised for the following. You know, the following contains graphic scenes that might be alarming to some. Viewer discretion is advised. Well, this is one of those psalms, okay? Viewer discretion is advised. There's some dark spots in this psalm. He says, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Okay? And that word pit literally means a cistern or a well, just a deep hole. The thing about it is this. If you look at, quote unquote, the pit in other references in the Old Testament, it was not a good place that you wanted to go. It wasn't like, you know how in Abraham, died and was gathered unto his people. Or Joseph died and was gathered unto his people. That's good. Doesn't that feel good to say that? The pit was not something that was good. It was not the good place. Let's just put it that way. And in fact, let me give you an example. Psalm 88, verses 4 and 5. In Psalm 88, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. So he goes, in this psalm, I'm counted as one of those that go down to the pit. Then let's look at this about the pit. It says, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. So you look at references to the pit, and here is one where the psalmist is saying that those that go down to the pit are those whom, Lord, you will remember no more. Okay? So David is not just saying, God, you saved me from getting killed by my enemies. He's saying, God, you've saved me from your judgment. God, you have saved me from your righteousness, your righteous judgment. He says, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, you have restored my life from among those who go down to the pit. In other words, David was saying, I could have been one of those, but you've restored my life. Okay? Look at verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. My only comment on this verse is the word remembrance is in the Hebrew. It says, give thanks to the remembrance / memorial of his holy name. So it's not just a thankfulness saying, let's give thanks unto his name. It was to be a deep dedication that was a remembrance and a memorial that goes back of all the things that God had done for you and your ancestors before you. Verse 5. Verse 5 is a verse that kind of blew up my theology a little bit here. Okay? How many times have you heard somebody get in the pulpit? I know I've done it 100 times myself. And just say, listen, 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 weeping. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. How many times have you heard that praised? You probably heard me say it. and it just preaches so good. Of honey, you've been going through rough times. I know you've been walking through dark places. And I know that you've been struggling financially. And that it just seems like the devil is on your back. And let me tell you something. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And everybody, you know, shouts and gets with it. And that's kind of the way I always thought this verse it's one of those verses just rolls off the tongue real nice until you read it within its context. And then you say, oh no, it doesn't mean that at all. Let's look at verse number 5. His anger is but for a moment. That is the weeping that tarries for just a night. And his favor is for a lifetime. That is the joy that comes in the morning. When David wrote verse 4, he wasn't talking about getting joy over your problems and joy over your circumstances. And tough times don't last, but tough people do. Scratch it all. He was saying that the wrath of God, his anger is short, but that his mercy and his joy endures and lasts a long time. And when you read this verse, it becomes very obvious. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Then it's going to say it in just different words. Weeping may tarry the night, just in the same way that his anger is but for a moment, but joy comes in the morning, or his favor is for a lifetime. So You see that when you, do you see how when you read this verse in its context, it gets a totally different meaning, folks. And you just say, wow. Some people like, somebody like me says, wow, I wish I would have studied this verse a little closer before I got in the pulpit and quoted it, you know, 75 times over the last 25 years. But, oh well, okay? Oh well. And Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8 says, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. You see how he's taught you how his anger's for a little while, the weeping is for the night, but then his mercy, it goes on and it endures. Verse number six and verse number seven. David said this. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. In other words, David was saying that when he became wealthy and established and had all that he was ever going to need for the rest of his lifetime, he felt secure in what he had. And he said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. But then he confesses in the next verse, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. In other words, when I sat there and said, I shall never be moved, David was saying, I didn't realize that my strength was all coming from you. And you look at the rest of this verse, he says, then you hid your face, and I was dismayed. In other words, I had all this prosperity, and I said, I'll never be moved. You hid your face from me, and if you'll pardon my French, everything went to hell in a handbasket. And that is what David's saying here. David is saying everything, any strength, any stability that I have in my life, God, is from you. God, you hide your face from me, and my world is going to just go upside down. It reminded me of the story in Luke chapter 12 when it said that Jesus spoke a parable saying the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger barns, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be now? So the rich man had so much confidence in what he had. And David in this verse is saying, Lord, you hid your face from me and I was dismayed. I realized that all of my strength comes from you. Now, I'm trying to go very quickly because I'm trying to finish this chapter. Can I have another 10 minutes? And I promise I'll be. Verses 8, 9, and 10. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for what? Mercy. So what I'm going to be talking about here, David, and again, I told you this psalm has, viewer discretion is advised. This psalm has some dark spots in it. A lot of the psalms that we've gone through, David wrote them when he was being pursued by his enemies. And he was asking for deliverance from his enemies. And in fact, in some of the psalms that we covered, David said, listen, God, I'm guiltless before you. And he didn't mean he hadn't sinned. He just meant, God, I'm not guilty of the things that I'm being accused of by my enemies. This verse right here, I'm going to tell you right now, David is not talking about getting killed by his enemies. He's talking about the possible judgment of God on his life. let's read this. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead mercy. Now, without reading verse 9, let's jump down to verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful. So, verse 9 is sandwiched in between two cries that David is crying out unto God for mercy. Mercy, God. Be merciful to me. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? And we already covered the fact, is the pit the good place? No, it's not. He says, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? So David is not pleading for deliverance from an outside enemy. David is pleading for mercy from a righteous God that's going to judge the world. And interestingly enough, in there where it says, what profit is there in my death? Literally in the Hebrew, it says, what profit is there in my blood? In other words, what profit is there if my blood spills out? And now the final, or let me read Matthew 3 and 9. John the Baptist was preaching, and he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise children up to Abraham. Basically, David realized, man, listen, who I am, my status, stature, all of that means nothing. I might be the king of Israel, but I'm needing to write a psalm. And it's funny, this was going to be at the dedication of the temple, but it's yet David crying out for mercy telling all of Israel, you, at the dedication of this temple, you need to come before God and you need to ask for mercy. You need to ask for mercy. And then in verse 11 and verse 12, and this is one that, again, I blew up my theology on this verse as well. And this is the last passage that we're going to cover tonight. And I only need a few minutes. It says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. How many have heard that quoted a bunch of times? Even heard Psalms. You have turned my mourning into dancing. And you can just wander out in the aisle and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to mock. I don't want to mock. Okay. I'm just being a little bit animated. Okay. Viewer discretion is advised. There's parts of this verse that may be disturbing to you. And so viewer discretion is advised for this verse. David said, this is interesting. Again, if you like theology, this is interesting. What was he talking about in the next verse, in the previous verse? He was saying, God, don't let me go down where? To the pit. This verse here, the Hebrew is, you have turned my wailing into dancing. And when you look at this word in the Hebrew, it means wailing, it means lamentation, but it means rites, R-I-T-E-S, like a ritual, mourning in the form of a rite or the custom of mourning. One Hebrew lexicon puts it this way, a mourning rite at a funeral ceremony. Now, have you ever seen video of even to this day how the Middle Eastern people, how they bury their dead, how they will carry them down the street, and there's all of this wailing. They did that in Jesus' time as well. In fact, you can read the story. Remember when Jesus went, that ruler came and said, my daughter's at the point of death, and he said, I'll go heal her. And then while he was on his way, some people came to him. It says, and this is Luke chapter 8, verse 49. It says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house and came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher or the master any further. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And it says, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And look at verse 52. All were weeping and mourning for her. Did you know that in the ancient times, you can't make this stuff up, folks. Did you know that in the ancient times, Eunice, if you wanted to earn a little extra money on the side, you could hire yourself out as a mourner. I'm serious. It's in every single Bible dictionary that talks about the history, the ancient history. That, because what would happen is if there wasn't enough family to do the mourning that needed to be done to give the respect, then Eunice, how much? How much do you need? How much an hour do you need to come down here? But man, we want you to lay it on good and heavy. You need to wail. I mean, you raised your hand, Kristen. You've heard of, they had paid mourners in those days.
I think, isn't there a Bible verse that talks about hiring the mourners or something?
If there is, I wish I would have had it for tonight. I would have used it. I wish I would have had that. Yeah, but that's because that's exactly what I'm talking about. And David here, when it says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. Again, we have the tendency to look at that and just say, oh, that just means, God, I was really struggling and I had sad times. And you just came in and just took all of my sad times away and turned all my sadness into dancing. And Jesus, you just took care of all my problems. Again, viewer discretion is advised, because that's not what David's talking about here at all. He's talking about his own funeral dirge, the wailing, dying, going down to the pit, and suffering the ultimate death and punishment of his sins. What he really deserves. What all of us really deserve. And he is saying, God, I deserve to die for my sins. I deserve to go down to the pit. But you turned my funeral march into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And if you look at this passage like this, it goes perfectly with the verses above when David's talking about going down to the pit. And again, if you don't trust me, please go home and look this up. This word in the Hebrew was used for funeral, mourning rites that were at funerals, for wailers that would come and wail at funerals. And the beauty of it is God, David was telling God, you've turned what could have been my funeral wailing, you turned it into dancing, because rather than me going down to the pit, you've redeemed my soul. And John recorded Jesus saying this here in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5 and 24 says this. Jesus said, truly, truly, in fact, you can all stand. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. In other words, he does not go down into the pit, but has passed from death unto life. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he's passed from death unto life. And that, my friends, is exactly what David was getting at here when he says, you turned my mourning or my funeral march into dancing. I passed, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace, I have been able to pass from death unto life. Amen. Let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful for your word. We ask that you just let your word go deep down in our hearts, Lord. Let your word be planted inside of us and let us live by your word, God. And let us grow in the grace and knowledge of you, O Lord. And we thank you and we give you praise and glory and honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.